Please turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the perfect Word of God, and we read from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And taking for our text verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here we have a letter written by the Apostle Peter. He's writing in the midst of persecution. Nero, the emperor, has declared a decree to arrest and to persecute Christians. Romans would come to a town or a city. They would come with a statue, and the people were commanded to give incense and worship Caesar, to declare Caesar is Lord. If someone was refused, they were arrested and they were killed. And many Christians we know in church history disobeyed that command. For Caesar is not Lord, they said, but Jesus is Lord. And for their conviction and their stance, they were murdered in the most severe ways. Some were burned alive. Some had meat tied to their bodies so that dogs and lions would eat them alive. It's a serious, sobering state in which Peter is writing. And he speaks to the churches in verses 1 and 2, those in modern-day Turkey. They're just about to receive this persecution. They're feeling the flames of it from Rome. And he says, this is how you are to conduct yourselves in the midst of persecution. When the world hates you and will do all manner of things against you, this is how you are to respond. And he starts by telling them not what to do, but who they are. They are loved by God from all eternity. They are chosen in Him. They have a blessed hope of an inheritance that can never be destroyed or lost. It's kept in heaven for them through faith. They have a salvation so immense and amazing that the purpose of the prophets was to speak into the future. So those who read back into the Old Testament know, yes, this is my Lord. And such is the greatness of salvation, is that angels, even angels, stoop down to look at the greatness of our salvation. Wonderful, wonderful description of Christianity. And then telling them who they are, then it is what they are to do. And the specific thing we are to do that I would like to look at this morning is verse 17. Because we are pilgrims, our citizenship is in heaven. There is persecution to an extent in the land with hatred. Therefore, how are we to conduct ourselves? Well, we're to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Or our whole Christian life is to be one of fearing God. We are to fear God. And this language is not used today, at least, well, not even in the Reformed Church. In evangelicalism and all its broadness, never mind that, in the Reformed Church of Christ, the one that says that the Bible is true and the whole counsel of God is to be preached, so often the fear of God is missing. That's why recently, though I haven't read the book, the title of a book by Al Martin is The Fear of God. Where have all the God-fearers gone? Where have all the God-fearers gone? Because the Church of Christ today is far too careless, far too irreverent, far too thoughtless in everything that it does, whether it's worship, whether it's at home, whether it's what we watch on TV, or what we listen to, or what we discuss with the content of our mouth, we're far too careless and irreverent. And we are ought to be fearing God in all things. And as we'll see through this passage, it is imperative that we fear God. Because when it says we're to pass the time of our sojourning in fear, it's in the imperative. It's a command. It's not an opinion or an interpretation. It's not an opportunity or merely an invitation. It is a command from God Himself that we are to fear Him. So let us look at our time on this earth fearing God. And so we should ask ourselves a question. What is it to fear God? What is it to fear God? Fear is an affection. It's an emotional response to something or someone. And this emotional response has sort of two definitions. The first thing is to dread. To fear is to dread something. to dread the threat of danger, hurt, or pain. And we use this sort of language we can of everyday life. If you were to walk in certain streets of Detroit in the midnight, in the darkness, you would dread the potential threat of danger, pain, or hurt. And therefore you would say, I have fear to go there. Something may happen. Or something more homely. Think of a student who has an examination coming up. The emotion of fear can rise inside and affect them because they dread the threat of failure. Something that could hurt them, they fear. And so to fear means to dread the threat of something or someone. But there's a second understanding of fear, and that is respect. Now, when I mean respect, I include honor and reverence. Respect. Children are to fear their parents. They're to have such a love, such an honor, and respect for their parent that they will fear the parent. This is what we should have society for all who are placed above us. To those God has ordained in government, our bosses at work, we are to fear them. We're to honor them, to respect them. And when you put these two things together, dreading the threat and respecting someone, this is what it means to fear God. We are to dread the threat of His holiness, that disobedience offends Him, and He may chasten us. And out of our absolute love of our souls, we respect and honor God. And the last thing we ever want to do is disobey and offend Him. But rather, everything we desire to do is to please Him and obey Him. So we are to fear God. But as this language brings up a lot of confusion, people say, well, how can you fear God? The Bible says we are to love Him. Surely the fear of God and the love of God, they cannot be any more far apart. And people will quote a particular verse, 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Fear punishes. And people take this verse and say, clearly, there is no fear in love, therefore, you're not to fear God anymore. That was the Old Testament. That was under the law. But now we love Him. But that's wrong. And it's a misunderstanding of fear. The Bible speaks of two different types of fear. A slavish fear and a filial or fatherly fear. And in 1 John 4, it's speaking of a slavish fear. A slavish fear is someone who dreads guilt, wrath, and judgment. Slavish fear was what drives a slave to obey the master. They will obey because they fear being struck. They fear punishment. Therefore, they fear him. And that is the slavish fear of sin and the un-Christian. The one who may fear God in society may simply fear punishment from God, but that's a slavish fear. It's the fear of Adam in the garden when he committed sin. Before the fall, there was respect, honor, and fellowship. But afterwards, there was slavish fear. Because when Adam sinned, he fled from the presence of God. And God comes to him and says, where are you? Why did you run away? And Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. That's the non-Christian fear. Someone who doesn't know God, someone who doesn't believe in Him savingly, but simply fears punishment and flees from His presence. That's not biblical Christian fear. And that's what John's saying in 1 John 4. You cannot be a Christian if your fear simply means you're afraid to be punished and you flee from the Lord. It will never help you to pray. It will never help you to see His love and His compassion. It is simply a slavish way of living. That's not Christian fear. But true fear is a filial fear. It's a fatherly fear. It's the fear of a son towards his father. He respects his father. He honors his father. He doesn't never want to disobey or hurt his father, but he wants to please and obey his father. That's the fear of God. For in Deuteronomy 10, God says, "What is required of you, my people? This is what is required of you, to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him." To fear me and love me, coexist, harmonious, both are to be in the Christian soul. We are to fear him and love him. We are to dread offending him and disobeying him. We have such an honor and respect for him, we would not do anything that is contrary to his word. We will not do it. Because I love him so much, I respect him so much, my fear is to dread his holiness by obeying him and never desiring to disobey him. And this fear of God, this view of him is holy, holy, holy. And to dread him and love is to be the Christian attitude. And it's necessary. Because if you do not fear God, you cannot be saved. In verse 17, when it says, "If ye call on the Father, spend the time of your sojourning in fear," the word "if," in a better translation would be "at the present time." That this present time, if the reality of yourself is true, you are a Christian and you do call on the Father, then you will spend the time of your sojourning in fear. You must. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says all the things about the unbeliever. He says, "No one is good, no, not one. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God." Then in verse 18, he says another attribute of the unbeliever. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The unbeliever may have that slavish fear. Nations may have a slavish fear of God and be biblically moral. But it isn't a Christian fear. It isn't a fear that delights the nostrils of God. And unbelievers have no fear before their eyes. But the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 32 is the people who disobeyed me, who had a slavish fear of me, those who rejected me, and I put them in Babylon for their sins. He says, "I will make a new covenant, an everlasting covenant. I will put my fear into their hearts. I will put my fear into their hearts." This is a mark of grace, a mark of conversion, a mark of regeneration. If we're born again and walking with the Lord, He will put His fear in our hearts. And this will work out in the whole Christian life. And through religion, we'll have true fear of God. Think of Ecclesiastes. Search for meaning in all things. In alcohol, books, learning, and all things. Vanity of vanities. Then he says, let us conclude the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And now we can clearly see what fear is. It's the dread, the threat of disobeying and displeasing God. And with a heart full of love and respect, we desire to honor Him by obeying Him. And this is to be in the soul of a Christian. So if there is no fear of God in your heart, you cannot be a Christian. Call God love all you want. Call Him gracious and merciful all you want, and He is these things. We'll see tonight, especially the love of God. But He is also to be feared. Fear Him. But why? Why should we fear God? What's the reason we are to fear our God? Well, quite simply, He is God. Why should you fear God? Because He is God. He is your Creator. He created everything. He is your Master and your Lord. And your response as a creature is to honor, respect, and fear Him. And God is someone who is holy. He is separate and different. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot stand one single stain of sin before His eyes. We have such low views of sin today. A bit of naughtiness, or I'm not perfect. It's sin. Whether it's being covetous, sexual immorality, stealing, blaspheming, it doesn't matter. Or even doing things for others, but not for His glory. It permeates us, and He is holy. Do you remember Isaiah and the heavenly temple? And the seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Even the temple has the respect to tremble before God. Stone. And what is Isaiah's response? Well, God is love. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a nation, of a people of unclean lips. He knows his sin. And he trembles and he fears God. He's holy. And in the New Testament, it's not any different. When it speaks of God in Hebrews chapter 12, what does he say? Our God is a consuming fire. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is so much love. There is so much love in the soul of Christ towards sinners like me and towards you. We could never, ever mention it. We could never get to the end of it. It is so vast, so great. But He is to be feared. In Revelation 6 and 14, who is it who's punishing sinners? The Lamb? The kings, the judges, the rich people of this earth, they so fear Christ. They're pleading that rocks and mountains would fall upon them. In 14, the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on them. We are to fear God for who He is. And another aspect of who He is, it says in verse 17, He is the Father who judges. He is the one who, without respect of persons, the impartial one, He judges according to every man's work. He is judge. This is the Father who seeth all things. A judge in the courthouse can only determine on a position based upon what is presented before him in evidence. The great judge who will judge according to every man's work, He sees all things. The secret thoughts of your mind, the things in your mind you never ever want to let anyone know, the skeletons in your closet, The things you speak about to your husband, to your wife, to your friends, to your family, He knows them all. He records them all. Everything. Everything. How do you respond to someone who is judge, good, righteous, and sees and knows all things? You fear Him. You dread disobeying Him because you love Him so much. You respect and honor Him. Your desire is never to offend Him. And if you're not a believer in this house just now, God is your judge. And by nature, it can only be a slavish fear. On Judgment Day, He will judge you according to your work. Everything you've ever thought, said, and done, He will see to it that you're convicted for your crime, and it'll be a lost eternity in hell forever. A worm that dieth not, the unquenchable flames. That's who God is. And I pray grace is in your soul to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for His love and for His beauty, so you would fear Him in honor and respect, not a slavish fear. But if you don't, you should fear God. You should tremble and sweat every time you come into this house. You should shake every time you read or hear God's word, because it's God telling you of your sin, and you are to repent and turn to Him. And you who are Christians, you'll be judged too on Judgment Day. So will I. Now, if we're Christians, God's declared us righteous in Christ. We need not fear in slavish ways. We need not doubt our assurance. But if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, He will declare us righteous. Our works are as filthy rags. We confess that. There's nothing good in me. It's all in the blessed Lord. But on Judgment Day, you still will be judged. You'll be judged for your reward. Paul, speaking to Christians in 2 Corinthians 5, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." We must all appear and receive the things done in the body, whether good and evil. What you do now affects your reward in heaven. Not that you'll get to heaven. That's the blood of Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ alone. But God is judging you as a father now, not as a judge. He's your father. If a young child does something wrong, what will the father do? Correct the child, discipline the child, chasten the child. And that's what the father will do to us throughout our lives. And on the day of judgment, what we do will come out and be revealed. Everything, even as Christians. You see, the father is not like Eli of old. Eli had his young children, his grown-up children. He never chastened them. He never did anything to discipline them. That's not God. Our Father loves us so much, He will correct us. Read Hebrews 13. It's not punishment. The Father never, ever will punish a Christian. Do we get that? Never punish a child. Our punishment was on Jesus Christ in wrath, in anger, in righteousness. The Father will never punish you, Christian. You are His child. He loves you. He loves you. But when you do wrong, He will chasten you. Doesn't happen all the times because God is gracious. But if you do sin and disobey God, He will chasten you. In the Bible, it's so clear. The famous story is of David, is it not? David, what happened to him? He committed adultery. And God took his son away from him. Now, let's not apply that every time someone loses a son is a chastening of God. Do not read like that into the Bible. The Pharisees came to Christ and says, "Why was this man blind? His sin or his parents?" Christ says, "Neither." This is not because they particularly sinned. This is to glorify God. So don't read providence that way. But we do know that God chastened David and took away his son. This is how God is to be feared. You don't dishonor him. When Nadab and Abihu desired to worship God, and they offered worship that he did not command, what did God do? Well, I'm a loving God. I'm so gentle and kind. It's okay if you went against my commandments. I love you. No, he never. He consumed them. That's God. Uzzah was a man of God. God honors him. God loves him. But God commanded no one touch the ark of God. And when they were taking it to Jerusalem, and the ox stumbled, and the ark was just about to fall on the muddy ground, Uzzah's thinking would have been honorable, we think. How dare this holy ark touch the ground? I will take out my hand and I will lift it so it doesn't touch the mud. Well, God's loving, isn't he? He had the right intention. He had the right motive. God killed Uzzah. Because Uzzah thought his hand was holier than the ground, as R.C. Sproul once said. It doesn't matter if our intention or motive is right. If we disobey, God will do something about it. He is to be feared in Nadab and Abihu, in David's case, in Uzzah's case, Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost. We see what happens now. And so this is to affect our whole lives. Our whole sojourning is to be characterized with an attitude with the fear of God, a dread of disobeying and offending him, and a love and a respect of honoring him and obeying him. That's the Christian. And I want to apply this in three quick ways. When we look here, it speaks of if you call on the Father, then spend the time of your sojourning in fear. The word to call is an important word. It means to invoke the name of God. It's to call upon God's name to be present. And it's used in two ways in the Bible. To call upon God's name in prayer and to call upon God's name in worship. First of all, prayer. We are to fear God in prayer. When you call on the name of your Father, reverence him, honor and respect him. Now I want to caveat that with saying again, the beauty of the Christian life is God is no longer our judge who's going to punish us, but he is our Father. And when the Lord teaches us to pray our Father in heaven, it should be an encouragement to us. A Father loves us. He desires to hear our prayers and our supplications. He desires to bow down his ear and listen to his children. He cares deeply. When Peter says we're to cast all our cares on the Lord, why? Because it's an obligation? Because it's the thing to do? No. Cast all your cares upon him, for because he cares for you. He cares about your life, your struggles, your anxieties, your sins. He cares about you. Call upon him as your Father with gentleness, with love and affection. But never do that without fear. Too often Christianity prayer today is absolutely irreverent, if not blasphemy. And it starts with an understanding of the Bible when it says, call God Abba, Father. Certain books are teaching something like this. In the Aramaic world, which is the language of our Lord in everyday Palestine, Abba meant daddy. Therefore, don't be scared of God. Call him your daddy. That's wrong. You can check any lexicon, any real study of the word Abba in Aramaic, and you will see it never used. There's another word that's used for daddy, what we call papa. But Abba, it means affection and reverence. It's like dearest father. Dearest, it has the connotation of love. It's to endear us to the Lord, but the father as well for respect and honor. So never, ever call God Daddy. Ever. He is the Father in heaven with all glory, all majesty, who seeth all things that you do. You're to come with respect and honor and prayer. Which means when you say his name, you don't use it as a filler gap. You don't say Lord this and Lord that, or Father this and Father that. Just using it as a filler word. Treat it with respect. Use his names, all his names. Father, God, Lord, Jehovah. Use them all. But don't just repeat them. It's irreverent and disrespectful. Fear God's name by honoring it. And every time you say it with your mouth, it's with meaning and love. And to encourage you, if God, we fear God in our prayers, it's one of the reasons he answers us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ feared God. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to God with fear. And if you read the prayers of Christ in the Gospels, you see the tenderness, the fellowship, the affection between Father and Son. But Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, that is on this earth, he offered up his praise and supplication and strong crying and tears. And he was heard because he feared. Why was the Son of God on earth heard in his prayers? Hebrews 5:7. Because he feared. No slavish fear, but a respect and honor to do the will of God, and an honor and reverence for his holy name. So when you pray privately, corporately, do it with respect. Do it with the fear of God on your lips. And God will delight in that. God will hear that. When he gave Abraham the trial to put his son Isaac to death, the end of the trial, what did God say? Now I know that thou fearest me. I know it. You've shown it. You've lived it out in your life. You fear me. And what does he do? He gives him the promise again. I will bless thee. I will make your seed a blessing to all nations. And the same to you. If you love him, respect and honor God in your prayers, he will delight in it and he will bless you. And then secondly, part of calling, when we call upon God and worship. Worship. And again, I want to caveat that. When we come here, we go with a psalmist. I joyed when I came to the house of God. There's a heart full of joy and adulation. There's a singing on the lips because we are coming to meet God, our Savior, the one who loves us, the one who sent his Son to die for us, the one who comes and he's given me the grace in my life to see the reality and truth, to give me an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. That's who I'm coming to meet, and I'm coming to give the praises of my soul in joy. That should be our attitude in worship. But again, never without fear. When we call upon God in this house, we are to fear and honor God. If you want to know if God is present, because Christians, we say that, oh, God's going to be present. Is he? Is he going to be present? Think of the seven churches of Revelation. Was God present and loving them then? He chastened them and warned them, if you do not do these things, I will take my candlestick away. Never, ever assume God is present in this building. You ask, you pray, you hope when the means of grace are here, when faith is here. You never assume, no. Because when God is present, fear will be in this building. Conviction of sin. Honesty and respect to God. That's what will happen when God is present. And you judge for yourself. I don't know. Is the fear of God in this house? I don't know this congregation. Think of yourself. Is God's fear in you? When you come to worship him in your family home, is it just a thing you do for a laugh or a joke? Is it out of routine, or is the fear of God in it? You fathers in particular, because you're the ones who are to lead, are you taking it seriously? Are you taking the word of God seriously? The singing of the Psalms in your home? You do it out of love and joy, yes, but you're doing it seriously because you fear God. He is worthy of your praise. And then the house of God specifically. Because it says in the Bible in Hebrews 12, we're to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly awe. That word serve there is a special word with the highest form of worship. We are to worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There should be a solemnity in the house of God, a quietness before the worship service. Do you remember Isaiah? He wasn't speaking, laughing, and joking when he was in the presence of God. He knew his sin. When you come to pray, silence should be the start. When you come in this house of God, silence should be in your heart. Because you're about to meet God. We need to take worship seriously. Forget broad evangelicalism and the Reformed Church. This is why we do things in order and decently. Because we fear Him. We only worship according as He commands, not because of our preference, not because of our traditions, not because of our church background, because we fear His name. So every time you worship God, do it in reverence and godly fear. And the third application, when it speaks about the time of our sojourning, the word time, the word conduct there, means every aspect of your moral life. Everything is to be done in the fear of God. And that must start with your piety and spread out to the rest of your life. Piety. It means the childlike fear of God to live to His glory in every sphere of life in reverential awe. That's how John Calvin explained it. How's piety again? The childlike fear of God, living to His glory in every sphere of your life in reverential awe. We are to worship God and know Him. And the fear of God is to motivate us. Are you a Christian who struggles with sin in your life? Are you watching things you just shouldn't watch? Are you listening to things you should not listen to? Is your conversation full of the world? Is your lust of the heart full of the desires for sin, sexual immorality, covetousness, disobedience, whatever it is? The fear of God is key. It's key. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How? Why? Again, if you truly read your Bible, if you truly pray to God on a daily basis, and He's revealing and manifesting Himself to you, His glory, His holiness, and His justice, and you have the heart of faith in your soul, and you love Him so much, you will dread offending Him. You will dread disobeying Him. When you watch a TV program and it blasphemes the name of Christ and it takes God's name in vain, what will we do? Well, it's culture. It's culture. No, I fear God. I will not listen why His name's offended. He is my Lord and my King. I will honor Him and watch this no more. In the fear of God. If you're listening to music and the content of that music is sexual, is lascivious, loose, vanity, what will we do? Well, without the fear of God, it will be like, well, it's a good beat. I like the tune. I like the artist. That's what you'll do. And what do you think God's doing then? What do you think God is saying about you, the one who judges all things and everything? Oh, it's fine. I don't mind a Christian can sin because they have grace. No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. God forbid that would happen in my life and your life. And I know it's hard today. I know there's goodness in music and films and that. Please, I'm not saying anything's wrong in of itself. But the content, just get it out of our ears. Delete the MP3. Because if you have the fear of God, you'll honor him so much, you won't want to listen to it. Anything in your lives, friends, anything. Do you struggle with a sin? Do you struggle with your tongue, your attitude? Are you too arrogant, too much full of pride? Do you speak down to others too much? Whatever it is, the fear of God. Because he will judge you. And you must dread him and love him to put it away. Always know he is present with you. Always. When you go on the internet, God's watching. When you listen and do things, God's watching. It's true. And maybe you need help. Maybe you're convicted. And you say, I know these truths. I know God is holy. I know he's to be feared. I know I need to do these things, but I can't. Brethren, this is a Christian grace here. You can't do this by yourself. I can't. I have no ability in my soul to do any of these things. It's God's grace. And if we ask him for the grace to fear him, he will do it. If we truly read the word and pray, he will give it to us. That's why Psalm 86 says, Lord, teach me thy ways. Unite my heart to fear thee. There's a prayer for you. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy ways, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thee. How I need this prayer. I do. So that I would honor and love him so much, I would fear his name in all things. And how you need this grace too. Pray that prayer even today. Because then we'll have the attitude of David. When he says in Psalm 119, which we sung, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. That's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a mature, holy, godly man. My flesh trembles for fear of thee. How I would like that in my soul. To be like Isaiah, so aware of the presence of God, that my flesh would tremble for fear of thee. To have my prayers so full of God's immediate power. My flesh trembleth for thee. O Lord, I am afraid of thy judgments. I hate my sin. I am so thankful for the Christ who washes and forgives the sin. But Lord, I want to get away from it. I want to walk in holiness. I want to walk in beauty. I want to walk like Jesus Christ. Lord, I tremble to know who I am before thee. Give me grace and holiness. That should be it. Because when we do these things, my friends, the blessing and the reward of God will be poured out. Do you remember the midwives in Exodus chapter 1? When the world, Egypt, was telling them to command and do something. The midwives were to kill all the sons. Because Pharaoh didn't want a man growing up. Did the midwives heed the world? No. It said they didn't do it. Why? Because they feared God. And God honors them. And he blesses them. And in the proverb it says, happy is the man that feareth the Lord. There's happiness. A joy in your heart. Because you honor him. You respect him. And you know him as your heavenly Father. And he pours out this grace in your heart because you know him in your life. When you pray, you know he's there. He's not in heaven, he's beside you. When you come to worship, it's not hard, it's not difficult. God's present. I'm going to listen to God and by his grace obey. And you'll be happy because you're walking with the Lord. He's your Father. You're like Enoch, communion and fellowship. Because you're taking the things of God seriously. So may we all, if we call on the Father, may we all spend all of our time in this pilgrimage in the fear of God. Amen. And may the Lord bless each and every one of us to have the fear of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we ask that thou would pour out grace into our souls, that we would truly hallow thy name, that we would set it apart, we would honor it and love it from the depths of our soul. And Lord, help us to dread offending thee, to be, even as David, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. O Lord, unite all of our hearts to fear thee. Bring thy presence into our lives. Show us thy grace and glory. And may we know thee as the God of salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.